We live in a remarkably immediate world. When I was a kid, you actually had to set up a board game. You had to find the box, you had to take the box, you had to find all of the pieces. Now you just turn on your computer and there's a game and you start playing. Amazon.com for the right price will ship you almost anything overnight. And most times things come in 2 days or less. At one point, I apparently ordered a book that was in a storehouse near our house because I ordered it in the evening and I came home from work the next day and there it was. Text and tweets and emails are almost stale the moment they are broadcast. 3D printers allow you to essentially think of the idea, draft the idea, put it into the computer, and to have the thing manufactured in a matter of hours. Oreos now come in mini sizes, and I have seen an advertisement, I haven't actually seen them yet, of a cup of mini Oreos. All you have to do is open the container and pour the Oreos into your mouth, which sounds dangerous on multiple levels. You can buy bananas all year round. You don't have to wait for fresh vegetables to be in season. Musical stars now, many of them are no longer creating albums. They just do one song and they put the album or the song out and sell it. And so you can have access to an album moments after it is released. And none of this quickness teaches us to be patient. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It teaches us that comfort and pleasures are immediate, and the moment you are thwarted, we become impatient and irritable and discontented. So, imagine you have two options. You can make oatmeal raisin cookies, or you can eat Oreos. Oatmeal raisin cookies, if made right, probably take an hour or two. You have to have all the supplies. Oreos is 5.5 seconds of opening and pouring. And this makes us an impatient people, people who are easily discontented. And it is the exact opposite of what God wants for us. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading through verse 9 down to verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now, I want you to glance back up to verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul is ever a realist in the sense that he knows two things. First, that Christians must rejoice, and they will not always have earthly justification to rejoice. And so he links three ideas together: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. We are to rejoice in hope, even in tribulation, and part of the way that we achieve this is by being constant in prayer. A few weeks ago, and to a great degree this morning, we focused on rejoice in hope, but now we're going to turn and focus on the clause, be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. And a world where Oreos come in a cup to pour in your mouth, this is a lesson that I think is difficult for us. Now, our clause can be translated, endure in affliction. So we are to remain joyful and faithful in suffering. And the word tribulation includes persecution, a final spasm of suffering before the return of Christ, and the little bitternesses that build up over time, and suffering that is emotional and psychological. It is a general word for unpleasantries. And our text has translated the idea of faithful enduring during tribulation as patience, and that's a fair translation. What Paul is calling on us to do is to remain faithful to Christ by keeping patient in affliction. So what the Holy Spirit is aiming for is the maintenance of faith in affliction and all kinds of different affliction. Now, please, we must recognize that tribulation can be anything from being beheaded by ISIS to the soul-searing loneliness of an empty and silent apartment. Tribulation is suffering, and we tend to romanticize brutal suffering for Christ, but we can miss the more subtle and grinding tribulation of everyday life and difficult neighbors and personal tragedy and difficult family members and a lack of recognition by our peers. These things can dig into us, and they can hurt us, and it can be difficult to endure under that sort of tribulation. In the same way that this morning I was talking about how God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has designed all of life for the purpose of curing sin, Satan, and in as much as he has influence over the world, is trying to do the exact opposite. He's trying to make this world a place where we will sin more. Now, I want to be to clear away some possible misconceptions held by the likes of Mother Teresa and some of the pagan philosophers, and that is that suffering is not a necessary benefit. The experience of suffering may or may not be beneficial, just like joy and music and opiates and everything else in the world except for God as he is. Affliction can be used for a good purpose, and it can be used for evil. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so if God doesn't require us to suffer for doing good, and we without sinning can flee or limit suffering and so forth, we should. We're not necessarily the people who embrace suffering merely for the purpose of suffering. And because of this, Christians are not to be passive in affliction. Jesus commands Christians in Luke 21:20-21, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written." And so there is a time for Christians to flee affliction. Now, it creates a different kind of affliction to flee, but it's not the physical torture. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7:21, "Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." The Apostle Paul understands that being a slave is miserable. It creates certain kinds of affliction. And he says, if you can get out of it, go ahead. Because again, suffering in and of itself is not necessarily beneficial. On the issue of medical treatment, Paul said to Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And so Paul's advice to Timothy is, you don't have to just go around suffering all the time. You can limit it. You can do something with it. And so Christians endure affliction for some purpose that glorifies God. And God can be glorified by us fleeing persecution, divorcing a spouse, suing folks, and all kinds of other issues. But he can also be glorified by us becoming martyrs, staying with an unfaithful spouse, and not suing someone, and all kinds of other things. Now again, it should be clear why Paul goes on to say, be constant in prayer, and James commands us to pray for wisdom with faith, and that is that we need wisdom to make these sorts of decisions. Now, once we recognize that the wisest course is to accept the affliction that is before us, or if it's clear that we have no choice and it is the will of God, then we are to be patient in tribulation. And so there are some tribulations that come upon you and you have absolutely no control over it. And there are others that we accept and that we volunteer for, but we're doing it for a particular purpose. We are not passive in affliction. We are not doormats. Now, how do we do this? Well, first we need to remember that we are not alone in our suffering. Christ suffered before us. Other Christians suffer with us. And finally, God has given us his Spirit to strengthen us and comfort us. The Christian is never alone, ever, because they have the Spirit of God within them. And so Acts 9:31 describes the early church as walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. It is He who comes to our hearts and provides the strength necessary to carry on. And He does not do this by telling us to tighten up our belts and tromp, but through being a comfort. Now, it's here that the Bible is so important. The Spirit works within conformity to the Word of God. And so the Spirit empowers the Word within our intellects to comfort our spirit. And so if you're frightened in tribulation, you can turn your thoughts to Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be in fear or dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then the Spirit of God comes and provides the strength and the courage necessary to be patient in tribulation. And the purpose of memorizing Scripture is to inform the intellect, to strengthen the soul, and the mainspring of this is the Spirit of God working within us, providing strength and illumination. And so the first way that you can be patient in tribulation is to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and strength and comfort. Now, as we considered this morning, God brings tribulation upon us for a purpose. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We accept tribulation because we know that God is using the fire of affliction to refine us. He is burning up the dross. And in the same way that we are willing to undergo painful surgery to save our lives, so we submit to tribulation with long-suffering endurance, and we experience various trials so that our faith will be tempered. Lewis somewhere speaks of God heating our souls to a burning red and then quenching the fire so that we will be a well-tempered Jerusalem blade fit to obey, fight for, and provide praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is using suffering in our lives to burn away the dross and to temper us. And there are different ways to temper. Some tempering is very fast. You heat something up and you plunge it into something cold, and there's something called case hardening. And in case hardening, you heat something up and then you let it cool slowly. And God works with us in different ways. But there's something more than this. Being patient in tribulation not only proves our ability to worship God, but it unites us to Christ. Romans 8:17 has, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so our suffering for Christ in patient tribulation leads not only to improvement in our faith to the glory of God, but we are glorified with Christ. We suffer tribulation with patience because God is improving our faith, securing our salvation, but He is also preparing us to be glorified with Jesus. We suffer tribulation in this life so that we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So, tribulation improves our faith. It tempers us. It burns away the dross, and it also unites us with Christ for the purpose of our glorification. Or as 1 Corinthians 15, 52-55 has, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, sometimes when we're struggling with the problem of evil, particularly as it touches on our lives, one of the things that we have to remember is that we will not completely understand all of the tribulation that God has put us through until we arrive in heaven. Sometimes we understand that tribulation as we continue to advance in life and we have opportunities to see how God has used these things for our good and for others' goods. But the promise of Scripture is that we will know in the end. Or I might add, we will be so ecstatic to be in heaven and it will be so glorious that we won't care anymore. That in itself will be its own explanation. Now, even in this life, we find that if we are patient in tribulation for our Lord Jesus Christ, he uses these things to draw us closer to him. Satan's purpose was to defame God and to rejoice in the destruction of one of God's children when it came to Job. But God's purpose was to draw Job into a more intimate, immediate, and truer relationship with Job. And I think that those of us who have survived tribulation with our faith intact can very often look back and see how God has used these things to draw us closer to himself. I remember that just before Hannah was born, I was pretty sure that God had made me about as humble as he was ever going to be able to make me humble. And then I had a child. And then I suddenly learned that I was actually very prideful and impatient. And God drew me closer to him through those things. Please don't tell Hannah when she comes back on Wednesday that her dad said she was a tribulation. She certainly was a means to make me more holy. Now, we must also notice something else, that besides God uses tribulations to draw us nearer to him. And James tells us this in James 5, 10 through 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We can also suffer with patience because God is using our suffering as an example for others. Our children, our family and friends, and co-workers have the opportunity to glorify Christ with us because we are following Christ in difficult circumstances. If we can be patient in tribulation, we can strengthen the faith of others. And as you read through the biography of other Christians like Cotton Mather's and Eric Little and men and women who are in the faith, we can look at their endurance and their patience in suffering tribulation, and this strengthens us, and it becomes a good example for us. But we need to notice and remember that it works the other way. In Psalm 101, verse 3, we read, I hate the work of those who fall away, it shall not cling to me. David tells us that the work of those who fall away is hateful to him because it is destructive to others. You see, if we don't endure tribulation, it's damaging to other people. It doesn't strengthen them. Now, when we are enmeshed in tribulation, we can serve as a good or bad example, and we can be an encouragement or discouragement in the church. Now, having said that, I want you to add that under no circumstance should the importance of being a good example suggest that we pretend to be patient in tribulation when in reality we are being crushed or we are frustrated. Even Jesus, with all of his holiness and power, requested prayer from his followers. Do you remember that? When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his followers to pray for him because he was going to face the greatest tribulation. And so please understand that being a good example of patience, of patient endurance, includes going to your Christian friends and saying, I'm not doing so hot. This hurts. I'm suffering. I need your help. We remember, again, being a good example does not mean not being weak. But being a good example means enduring. David's Psalms are instructive as to what godly patience looks like, and it is not a Zen or stoic state of resignation. Rather, it is an emotionally engaged patience. We must be honest with each other and God about tribulation. The Baptist pastor Spurgeon suffered terribly with gout. in part because they just didn't understand the dietary issues and the health causes. And at one point, he cried out to God, God, I want you to know that if I was my son, I would not allow him to suffer like this. And God took the suffering away for a while. And we want to pray with greater emotional fervency. We want to be a good example in coming into a prayer meeting and saying that we need help and that we need prayer. And the church needs to be there not only to offer prayer, but financial and emotional support and counsel. Christians are not supposed to suffer alone, except for by providential events. But James talks about having people come and say, you know, I need food and water. I'll pray for you. That's not at all what God is talking about. Now, we can also be comforted in patience in that we know that all earthly tribulation is survivable. It's survivable because Jesus Christ suffered in this life and on the cross for us. So we read in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now the word translated tempted can also be translated test. And Jesus was tested as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord Jesus has experienced the root of all that tempts or tests us. Jesus was mocked by his friends. He was abandoned and abused by his family. He accepted meekly suffering that he did not deserve. And in so doing, he makes it possible for us to survive tribulation by his example and by helping us to recognize that there is a cap on suffering. Our Lord Jesus puts an upward limit on suffering for us because if we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we cannot go to hell. For the non-believer who does not trust in Jesus Christ, the suffering of this life is an introduction to the true suffering in hell. But the believer, the person who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus, knows that there is a cap on suffering. The most that you can torture me is for 70 years. And then, if I remain faithful, it's eternity of bliss for me. And so we know that all suffering is survivable because Jesus Christ survived the cross through the resurrection. And so our Lord Jesus then shows us how it is that we can suffer. So how do we endure patiently tribulation? Rely on the Holy Spirit for comfort. Recognize that God has a purpose in your suffering, and that purpose is to burn away the dross and to prepare you for heaven. That God, in suffering, allows you to be glorified with the Son. Remember that we can be a good example or a bad example of patient endurance, but having said that, it is much better to be honest about what's actually occurring in your heart than to pretend, because that will lead to your destruction. And then finally, we know that all tribulation is survivable because Jesus Christ essentially experienced the pangs of hell for us on the cross so that we might be with him in heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we think of the enormity of your suffering on the cross. And then, Lord, we think of all the times that we have suffered. And Lord, we know that they are not comparable, yet, Lord, these things have cut us deeply and they hurt us deeply. We pray, Lord, that you would please teach us to endure patiently in tribulation. We pray, Lord, that we would be a good example to others, but Lord, that we would also be honest about what's occurring, that we would come to the church for comfort and for strength. We pray, Lord, that as a church that we would be there to offer comfort and strength to those who are enduring tribulation. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would please comfort and strengthen us. And Lord, as we now come to the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.